You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Brother, it's good to be with you at Church on Bayshore. I call it home, and I call it home because Becky and I grew up in Niceville, and I'll share more about that later. But it's good to see you here today. If you brought a Bible, please open it to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And along with that theme of everyone pray at 1, I hope you got out your phone and set an alarm for 1 o'clock to remind you to pray with the rest of your church family as they're praying together for that one person you want to see come to know Christ, that one person who you love and care about, that you would love the opportunity to share the gospel with. Pray with them at 1 o'clock. I think it's incredible emphasis. I think it's a great reminder for us and a good challenge. And I'm glad to hear that some of you are already responding and others of you are going to be in this week. So that's very good. I wanted to say, and I failed to say this at the first service, a special word of gratitude to Pastor James for the privilege and honor that it is to stand in his absence. I'm praying for him and his he and his kids that are with him and their safety and their visit, I believe, with a grandmother, and praying that that's a good time for them as well and for the rest of the staff that are away. Y'all are blessed with a lot of talent in this church. Amen? Okay, six of you think so, and the rest of you are thinking about it. All right. Yeah, this worship team was incredible, right? I hope they're not in the room. Come on, y'all. You got to get a little more passion here now. They did an awesome job, didn't they? Woo! Great job. They don't ever want to do it again. Listen, I watched the guy that was leading us over here, his face. You know, you can't sing, there's joy in the house of the Lord. You just can't sing it with a straight face, can you? I mean, I guess if you're lost, you can. But I mean, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you know, sometimes I think we don't pay real close attention to the words they put on these screens, you know. The guy, worship leader, buddy, he pays attention to them. I hope you could sing out with joy. I'm free forever. Amen, right? Okay, wow, all right. Well, let's jump into this thought for today, one heart at a time. Feel free to jump in at whatever point you feel engaged here, okay? I have a question I'd like for us to start with, and this is a simple question, but it's one of some measure of thought, hopefully, for you. What difference can just one person make? I ask this question sometimes because I think a lot of times in the churches where I go and have the privilege of serving, I hear people say, well, I'm just one person. Or something as silly as, you know, they're a Christian and they say, well, I'm just nobody. No, if you're a Christian, you're somebody. That was a good amen spot. If you're a Christian, you're somebody. That's not a statement of arrogance. That's a statement of ownership of who he is. This orphan has been redeemed and brought into the family of the King of Kings. Woo! That's pretty incredible, right? You're somebody, not because of all of who you are. I know you're awesome as a person, but I mean, if Jesus has saved you, that's significant. So let's go back to our question. What difference can one person make? Well, I want to tell you about a girl I met. I met her, I think it was in the 7th grade at Ruckel, used to be called Ruckel Junior High School. Now it's, I think, Ruckel Middle School. Although even my elementary school is now a STEM school. I don't know what in the world is going on in this part of the world anymore. But anyway, she was the most beautiful girl I ever saw. I mean, and you said, well, Lewis, you were in 7th grade. I mean, of course. No. I'd seen other girls. She was the most beautiful girl I had ever seen. She was kind. She was honest, sometimes brutally. And I remember when I first met her, I told my friends, some may be in this room, that I'm going to marry that girl one day. They laughed me to shame. Oh, man, they said, that ain't it. She doesn't even know you're alive, Miller. Come on, man. She's way out of your league. And since we've been married now 48 years, she's become even more beautiful to me. Her kindness, her love has only grown. Her devotion to the Lord is sincere. She operates, or does her best to operate daily, out of treating others as you want to be treated. She's a wonderful wife, an amazing mother and grandmother. We call her Mimi at our house and in our family. And if you can't tell, she's still my best and most trusted friend. I love her more today than when I first saw her, and I didn't think that was possible. Yeah, I'm speaking about my wife, Becky, who's here today. She'll kill me later for this, but it's true. And you may be thinking, boy, what a weirdo he is, man. Where'd James find this guy? The truth of the matter is, I don't have any trouble talking to you about Becky. You know why? I don't know you, but I know her, and I love her. I love her with all my heart. Oh, yeah. And just in case you think, no, it's not that. She's married to me. So it's not always, you know. But I got to thinking about that, how I feel about her and how easy it is for me to talk to you about her. Shouldn't it be that easy for us to talk about Jesus? Huh? I mean, you love him. He loves you. More amazing. You might say, well, of course you love him. He's going to save you from your sins, you know. But no, get this. He chose to love you first. Mind blown, right? I mean, wow. You say, why is that so significant? Well, I know me, right? You know you, and yet he loves you. So that led me to a second question. Believing it should be as easy for us to talk about Jesus to others, here's my next question. What motivates you to talk to people about Jesus? What motivates you? What gets you going? What compels you? What is it? Why do you, or do you, even feel you should talk to people about Jesus? Let me share some information about Okaloosa County I looked up recently. There are 215,652 people that we know of in Okaloosa County, Florida. Some may have come in last night and we don't know they're here yet. But the truth of the matter is that, and of those 215,652 people, 60,382, or 28% of them, claim some connection to a mainline evangelical church in this county. Woo! That's awesome, right? 28%. Except for the fact that leaves 155,270, or 72% of the people in Okaloosa County, outside of a relationship with Jesus. So my question is this: does the fact that 3 out of 4 of your neighbors don't claim to know Jesus, does their lostness motivate you? Somebody ought to tell them about him. That's why we got Brother James, pay him all them big bucks so he can get out there and tell them people about Jesus. That's right. If you count on just James, we're going to come up short. Shoot, if you count on just Lewis, you're going to come up short, right? I mean, the reality is it's going to take all of us. Did you notice the numbers there? 60,000 trying to reach 155,000. It's going to take every one of us to talk to them about Jesus. Does their lostness motivate us? See, it seemed like to me too many Jesus followers today have given up on trying to influence or speak to family or friends about Jesus Christ. What motivates you to have gospel conversations? Oh, I don't have them. No, because see, I don't know all the Bible, and what if they ask me something I can't answer? Here it is. Here's your answer. You ready? I don't know. There's your answer. That's all you got to tell them. They ask you some tough question you don't know the answer to. I don't know, but I'll find out. And let's get back together and talk about it again later. Wide open door for continued relationship, possible gospel conversations with people that we know and care about. So from our text in John chapter 1, I want us to consider the life of one person who believed he could make a difference, one heart at a time. His name is Andrew. And let's look at our text. We'll begin reading at verse 35 in John chapter 1. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked as Jesus walked by and he says, Dude, there's Jesus. No, what does he say? Look what he says. Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following. He said, what are you seeking? Hey, guys, what do you want? Why are you following me? Ooh, what if Jesus asked us that question this morning? Why are you following me? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak, John the Baptist speak, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, now God, y'all, I just can't see it. I don't know how you read the scriptures, but we found the Messiah. Hey, Simon, found the Messiah. I just can't see it in there. Do you read that? I mean, is it just me? I mean, I think there was some enthusiasm, some passion. Woo, Simon, you're not going to believe us, dude. We have found, you know, God said there was going to come a Messiah. He's here. We met him. We know him. Come on, dude. You got to know him, right? Yeah. Okay. Thank you for the one. Woo. I appreciate that. Got one brother, crazy brother with me here. All right. So he says, we found the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Notice this, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. See, Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. He was a follower of John the Baptist. Hey, Sunday school teacher. You got some followers in your group. My question is, are you pointing them to Jesus? Oh, no, I'm building my class. We got the biggest class in this church. There's 45 of us in this room. It'll only seat 30, but we got it squeezed in. Who are we pointing people toward? Ourselves? No, so John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, there in verse 36. And Andrew heard him. He knew he wanted to know more about Jesus, this promised Messiah. And so he and John, believed to be the author of this gospel, those two left John the Baptist and went and followed Jesus. And when Jesus noticed it, he basically said to them, what do you guys want? Why are you following me? What do you want? They first acknowledge him with a title of respect. They say, Rabbi or teacher. In other words, we've come to learn. You're the teacher. We're the learners. Teacher. And then they say, where are you staying? Now, I don't think their inquiry about where he was staying was necessarily a geographical interest to them. I think, no, they were rather interested in, can we spend some time with you? Can we learn from you? Will you spend some time investing in us? You know when Pharisees used to have disciples? You had to make application? Come on, listen to me now. Poke your husband and say, honey, wake up, he's talking to you. Listen, you had to make application to follow a Pharisee. That's right. It was Jesus who came in and rocked the whole thing when he said, whoever will may follow me, right? He blew the whole thing apart. Anyone who will can follow me. He told these guys, come and you'll see. So they spent the afternoon with Jesus with the priority of learning from God's promised Messiah. The Hebrew word is anointed one. The word used for Messiah in the Greek is Christ. See, spending time with Jesus had a profound effect on Andrew, and the evidence is seen in his actions. And Becky and I were talking this morning as we were driving here about the difference in behavioral modification and transformation. See, I'm not trying to share a message with you in hopes that you'll modify your behavior. No, I can't do, I don't have that authority. But I can share with you a message right out of this Bible that says to you, if you will trust this Jesus, he will transform your lives. How do we know it? The singers just sang about it. I'm free, free forever, amen, right? Come join the family of the redeemed, right? He will redeem you. He's already paid the price. And so Andrew and John spent time with Jesus. How do I know it affected his actions? Well, let's look at our text again, back in verse 41. First, I want you to see the urgency of Andrew. It says in verse 41, he found first his own brother, Simon. The urgency. He didn't sit there. Now think about where he was. He was in the presence of Jesus, right? We are in the presence of Jesus today, right? The Bible says, where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So the presence of Jesus is here, right? Come on, somebody help me. Let me know you're taking in oxygen. Right? Okay, thank you. And yet he didn't stay there. He didn't just sit there in the presence of Jesus. No, he got up and went and found his brother. Went first, it says. Priority, he went and found. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. He cared about his brother. Easter's coming. You got family just like mine. I ain't into organized religion. I don't need none of that organized religion. Okay, all right. Good, I'm not offering you that. What I am offering you is come worship Jesus with me on Easter. Will you come? I'll pick you up. We'll talk more about that. See, Andrew went to where his brother was because he cared about him. He was motivated by that experience of the presence of Jesus. He went first and found his brother. And it had a pretty huge impact on Simon's life. How do you know that? Thanks for asking. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. I think it'll be on the screen. You remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple and there was a lame man there begging. And he said, alms, alms. And he said, well, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I offer to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Woo! Yeah, he got up and, I mean, that's a miracle. Right? Yeah, thank you. Somebody just slow getting to the back of the room. Yeah. And so they arrested them, of course. The religious folks go, oh, we can't have this. We can't have beggars getting up and walking. No, we can't. We got to do something. Let's get those boys in here and question them. And so they bring them in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. When they saw the boldness of Peter, that's the brother of Andrew, and John perceived that they'd been to seminary. No, they'd been to Bible college. No, what does it say about them? They were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished and recognized. Look what they recognized about them. They had been with Jesus. Jesus made a difference in who they were, so much so that even the religious guys noticed it. Yeah, that's pretty incredible. I want to point you to one little promise we'll come back to later. This is from Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. Jesus makes this promise to us. He says, I will give you a mouth. We all got one of those, right? I heard somebody use theirs a minute ago. Thank you. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Boy, I need that, don't you? I'm in the I need wisdom line every morning. Lord, help me for this day. Which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. That's a bold promise, isn't it? Jesus said that to you, to me. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So the religious leaders couldn't deny Jesus or that Jesus had been working in this scenario in Acts chapter 4. So look down a little further down in verse 16 of Acts chapter 4. They start... Little, let's huddle up here, guys. Huddle up. What are we going to do with these guys? I mean, a notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I mean, everybody knows this guy used to sit and beg for alms, and now he's up dancing around and praising Jesus like a crazy man. What in the world are we going to do? We can't deny it. So verse 17, in order that it may spread no further. There you go. Shut it down, boys. Let's form a committee. Lord, that's the Baptist way, right? Yeah. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone. Y'all got to quit talking about Jesus. Now cut out. Yeah. There's some other influences in our community that want to shut us up about speaking about Jesus too, isn't there? Look at verse 19. Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God for to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to judge. In other words, we're open for whatever penalty there is that comes with that. But as for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Can I ask you, what have you seen of Jesus in your life? What have you seen Jesus do in the lives of people you know? What have you heard about Jesus? These guys couldn't keep quiet about it. Even though the religious leaders of the day, the pastor and staff of the church said, y'all hush about this Jesus thing now. You're stirring everybody up. They said, you'll have to decide, but we can't help but talk about Jesus. Oh, it made a profound impact on Simon's life. And all of these experiences from Acts chapter 4, none of them would have taken place in the life of Peter without the urgency of Andrew. See, Andrew, his brother, said, hey, we found the Messiah. Oh, he first went to his brother. I just ask you this question, and I think this one's in your notes. Have we lost our sense of urgency today? We're urgent about weird things to me. Well, I got to get my career focus settled. I guess you're not sure what I'm going to do. My major in college, I got to get. Okay, those are good things. Got to decide we're going to stay here. We're going to take that other job up. Okay, those are good things. But where's the urgency for that neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? That family member who, don't want to hear it. Don't bring me that religious stuff. Good, I'm bringing love to you. His name is Jesus. Where's the urgency? Andrew heard John the Baptist speak of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he was proactive, not reactive. He went on the offense. He didn't wait and try to do a defense of something. But notice the second thing about Andrew, not only his urgency, I want you to see the compassion and boldness of Andrew. In verse 41, the B portion of it says, and he said to Simon, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He got to where Simon was, and he didn't invite him to Bible study or worship, and those are not bad things. No, he got right to the heart of the matter. He talked to Simon about Jesus. You may start with fishing, but lead them to the fisher of men. Right? You may talk to them about baking and bread, but lead them to the bread of life, right? You may talk about going out on the water and or getting a drink of water or whatever, but lead them to the living water, right? Get to the point. Talk to them about Jesus. We may get only one chance to talk to someone about Jesus. And either the compassion of Christ will motivate us with boldness for the lost, or we won't speak up and unintentionally communicate a message, it's okay with us if you go to hell. Oh, we'd never say it that boldly or bluntly. But when we don't speak, isn't that what we're saying? Yeah, I like you okay, but I don't really care enough about you to let you know, by the way, there's a destructive end if you keep going the way you're going. How would you know such a thing? I was on that path. That's where I was. And Jesus came into my life. He saved me. And now my whole life, my whole focus of life is, everything about me is changing constantly. Have you noticed that about following Jesus? Those of you who claim to be followers of him, his stinking love won't leave you alone. Right? I mean, that's what drew you to him, was his love. But now that you've trusted him, you said, okay, I'm receiving your love. Thank you, God. He said, all right, now, Lewis, let's work on this. Oh, come on, Lord. Yeah. Or he lets me go through a little stressor. Y'all don't ever have those, you know, stressors in life. Stretches you all the way out to the end of yourself. Oh, Lord, I can't handle this. Now I got your attention. That's right. I want to teach you something. See, he loves you, and he wants you to communicate that love to them. But maybe you say, like I've heard so many say, Lewis, I just don't know what to say. I don't have the verses. I don't know the Bible like you do. Question. Yesterday, they say it was John 3:16 day. You know John 3:16? God so loved everybody. Yeah, everybody, the world, He wasn't talking about the ball spinning around in space. He's talking about the people. God so loved everybody that if anybody would believe in him, they will not perish. They will not spend eternity separated from him, but they'll have everlasting life, right? Life with purpose and meaning now all the way into eternity, right? You know when that happened for me? It was a Thursday night, 1971. Racetrack Road, Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Trinity United Methodist Church. It was a Methodist youth revival. Doug Newton was preaching the gospel that night. You know who reminded me Doug Newton was preaching the gospel that night? My sister. She was there. I didn't remember who the preacher was. I love Doug Newton. That night he preached the gospel. And he said something I'd grown up the street in that church. And he said something I'd never heard in that church. He said, if you'll come right now and ask God to forgive you, he will save you. I'm like, is he messing with us? Really? I mean, like right now he would save me? Because I'm a good sinner. I got a lot of sin. And that night, realizing for the first time in my life, the love of Christ for me, I couldn't get from back over there to down here quick enough. It was not pretty. It was snotty and tears and it was a mess. Why? Maybe it was in the first service. We sang about amazing grace. I was amazed by the grace of God that he would forgive a sinner like me. He saved me that night. And I was born into his family. I'd love to tell you my life's just been up and up since then, right? It hadn't. Been a roller coaster ride. Mostly still due to me. The old man dies slow, doesn't he? Yeah, but the new man's getting stronger every day in Christ, growing. You see, you don't have to know a bunch of scriptures. What you have to know is some measure of the gospel, John 3:16 will do, and your story. Oh, snap, that requires I have a story. I mean, do you have a story? Do you remember? How many of you, now this is a Baptist moment here. I know it's going to be very uncomfortable for some of you. How many of you know there was a time in my life I trusted Jesus Christ? He saved me. He saved you. Would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I got saved. I know I did. It's, again, not a statement of arrogance. It's him saving us. He did all that was necessary so we could know him. We should have clapped for that. That was awesome. See all those hands all over the world. Woo! Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right? That's good news. Woo, we ought to tell people about that. So Andrew heard and learned enough about the Messiah after spending some time in his presence. He went with urgency and found his brother. And then with a heart of compassion, he told him about Jesus. But notice he didn't stop there. There's one more thing I want you to see about Andrew in our text in verse 42. I want you to see the sacrifice of Andrew. The sacrifice. He brought him to Jesus. That's what it says there in verse 42. He went with urgency. He spoke with bold compassion. And then he sacrificed his time to bring him to Jesus. You know that person you've been talking to? You know, trying to plant a little thought, gospel thought, a little something, a little word in their life, a little watering of gospel seed that somebody else has planted into their life. You've been trying to talk to them, and Easter's coming. And you've heard some of them say here today, hey, invite your neighbors. Easter's coming. 2 weeks out. Woo! I would invite them, but listen, I live in Blue Water, and they're in Valpy. And that's a long way. I'd have to get up 30 minutes early and drive all the way from Blue Water, all the way over here to Valpy. I just don't, let them call an Uber. So you're going to let Uber bring them to Jesus instead of you going and taking your time and making the sacrifice and bringing someone to Jesus? Come on. Church, it's our privilege. It's our joy. It's our honor to get to bring people to Jesus, right? Well, if they didn't live so far away, I'd go get them. No! What sacrifice? Listen, if they live in Baker, go get them. Right? God's been using you to communicate with them, to show them the love of Christ, go get them. That's what Andrew did. He made the sacrifice. He brought his brother to Jesus. Now, I had a couple of questions I wanted to ask related to that, and then we need to conclude. Can I ask you this question? This is fresh out of this morning, doing sermon touch-up with the Lord. He asked me this one. Hey, Lewis, does knowing Jesus compel you to want to make him known to others? You see, I could take the scriptures and beat you over the head with it and make you feel guilty that, gosh, shoot, I don't ever talk to nobody about Jesus. But question, does knowing Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, does that compel you to want to make him known to others? And if not, it's not judgy. Why not? What's hindering your relationship with him? Because here's what I know. He wants you to be a witness for him, right? I'm going to freelance just a minute, guys. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Time out, right in the middle of the verse. When did the Holy Spirit come upon you, you that raised your hands? Huh? Okay. I'll tell you, when you first got saved, when you first believed, when you first trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit, oh, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, he's in you. You feel that conviction, you feel that correction, you feel that urging. That's the Spirit trying to move you. Hello, is there anybody home, right? He's trying to speak to you. And it says in that verse, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, what is it? My witnesses. Witnesses of who? Jesus. You've been empowered to be a witness. He wants you to tell others about him. Not because you have to. Well, they got a program up at the church that says everyone reach one. No, no. He wants you to tell them about him because, question, isn't your life better knowing him? I got one almost amen, and the rest of y'all are just thinking about that. I don't know. People say, I don't like all this emotionalism and everything. I don't either. Unless we're at a ball game. Then let's get crazy. Woo! Right? I know. Church is supposed to be reverent. Until your life gets transformed, then what happens? It's a glorious occasion. It's a time of celebration. It is an emotional thing for sure. Why? Because I was on the road to hell, and now I have a life and purpose and meaning, and I'm on the road to heaven. We sang a song about it a minute ago. Now heaven's my home. Oh, well. Okay. I'll wrap it up. I have one story I'd like to share to wrap it up. And Robbie Gallaty, a preacher up in Tennessee, made this statement. I think it's worthy of repeating. The gospel came to you on its way to somebody else. We're to be witnesses. Shane Pruitt wrote a book called Calling Out the Called. He told the story of Shane. He said, I was about a year out of Bible college, had not started. I was a fairly new believer. I'd say I was on fire for Jesus. I was living for him, living missionally and all this. He described missionally as my attire at work was tennis shoes, jeans, and some kind of Christian t-shirt. I played worship music in my cubicle. Man, I was living on mission, right? And the guy in the cube next to him is a guy named Brandon. And Brandon didn't seem to be a believer. It wasn't any evidence of it in his life anyway. But he said, you know, I talked to Brandon all the time, got to know him well. He said, the problem was, though I thought I was living on mission, I never actually opened my mouth to tell Brandon for an entire year about Jesus. Oh, I dressed it, I played the music of it, but I never said anything to Brandon. I had plenty of time, plenty of things to say about sports and movies and hobbies. Nothing to say about the only thing that truly, really mattered, and that was the gospel. And then toward the end of that year, Brandon came to work on a Monday morning, big old grin on his face. 8 o'clock Monday morning, who's got a grin on their face, right? Not normally, right? And so he comes in and he says, hey, Shane, aren't you a Christian? He said, I felt bad that he had to ask. I thought I was living on mission, you know. Aren't you a Christian? He said, yeah, I am. Why? He said, well, I went to church yesterday, which was a shock to Shane, to see my nephew get baptized. He said, I heard the gospel preached and a clear invitation. And he said, say, Shane, I'm a Christian now too. Yesterday, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And Shane said, before I knew it, I jumped up and gave him a big old hug. Said, woo, that's so awesome. We're brothers in Christ now, man. That's so cool. That's great. I'm so excited about it. He said, I went back in to give him a second hug and he kind of pushed me back. And he said, I was a little disoriented and taken back by that response. He said his whole countenance changed on his face. He said, Shane, you know what else I heard yesterday? He said, I heard that if you spend your whole life not knowing Jesus and you're never born again and then you die that way, that you'll end up in an eternity separated from all the goodness of God in a literal place called hell. He said, do you believe that? Shane said, a knot came up in my stomach and a lump in my throat. And I managed to mutter, yeah, man, I believe the Bible. And I believe it teaches that. He said, I'll never forget his next question. Tears are now streaming down this grown man's face. And Brandon says to Shane, did you not care enough about me to tell me that? A whole year working together side by side. See, folks, in our relationship with Jesus and people like Brandon, we got to stop making excuses. We just got to stop. We got to take every opportunity that we're given to share the gospel, to speak the gospel, to live the gospel, to let them know there's good news and there's hope. What difference can one person make? Well, I do know this. You cannot be a witness of someone you do not know. See, you'll never know the full impact of how God can use you until you fully surrender yourself to Him. Now, friend, to the best of my ability, I've tried to come today and share with you, Jesus loves you. If you didn't hear anything else I said today, I hope you heard that. Jesus does love you. I met a man named Daniel in Atlanta. I was sitting with a pastor friend at Five Guys. I know, expensive hamburgers. Anyway, I'm sitting there eating a burger with him, and my phone rang, another pastor called. So I got up and went over here across the aisle, was talking to this pastor and answering and got that dealt with. And I hung up and I turned and looked, and I was sitting here. The pastor was sitting across the table from me, and now there was a guy sitting next to the pastor. I'm like, okay, we're making friends in the Atlanta airport. What's up with this? He introduced me. He said, Lewis, this is Daniel. I said, Daniel, nice to meet you. I wanted to say, that's a biblical name. I stopped short of it. I didn't get preachy on him. And he said, yeah, Daniel's from Israel. Of all the countries in the world this guy could have been from, Israel? He was here doing some engineering work, learning some stuff about engineering or whatever, and going back to Israel. So, of course, this pastor started talking to Daniel about Jesus. I started talking to Daniel about Jesus. I asked him who was Jesus to him. He said he's a pretty good guy, a Jew. He's quick to tell me, he's a Jew. Daniel's a Jew. He said, yeah. I said, that's awesome. He said, so what do you think about Jesus? I mean, where are you in terms of Jesus in your life? He said, well, I kind of need a sign. I really need a sign. And he said, you know, all this stuff y'all told me about, yeah, that's old, that's years ago. That's history. That's history, right? He said, I need a sign to know that Jesus is the real deal. I said, well, I got, do you mind if I share with you the sign? He said, sure. I said, now, I've never been to your country. He has. He's done the tourist tour over there and all that. I've never been to your country. But what I hear is there's a place in your country called the tomb, the Garden Tomb. And I said, it's believed to be the place where Jesus was actually buried after he was crucified. You know, some of that history you're familiar with. Yeah. I said, now, my understanding is if you go in that grave, I've not been in there, but he has and others that I know have been in. And they told me, you know what's in there? Nothing. There's nothing in there. I said, now, if you go to the grave of Muhammad, guess what's in their bones? If you go to the grave of Buddha, guess what's in their bones? If you go to the grave of any other religious leader, go to their grave, what's in there? Bones. Why? Because they were merely men. Only Jesus is alive today. He's our living Lord and Savior today. And Daniel, I'm wondering, would you open your life to him? He said, I'm going to have to give it some more thought. Oh, Lewis, bless your heart, you failed. No, I didn't. No, I was a witness. I wasn't a prosecuting attorney. It wasn't my job to win the case. I couldn't save the guy anyway. But I could sure take him to the one who can. And I'm praying still to this day for Daniel to be saved. Well, I think he's got a lot of wisdom, a lot of head knowledge. What he needs is a transforming life experience with Jesus, with the love of Jesus. Hey, friend, is that you today? Are you here today and you're like Daniel, you've heard a lot about Jesus, you know the history of Jesus, you could even probably tell me some stuff I don't know. But he's never become your Lord and Savior, the boss of your life. Oh, friend, I'd invite you to trust him today. Hey, church, in this expression of intentionality, do you have one you're praying for? Pastor James talked to me. He said, Lewis, you know, we're trying to encourage our folks to have somebody in mind. You're intentionally trying to plant and water and share the gospel with. Do you have somebody in mind? Just give me a head nod, eye blink, something to let me know you're still taking in oxygen. Right? You got somebody in mind? Here's what I want us to do is they're going to sing a last song. I'm sorry I went into overtime, guys. Hang in there. I will land this plane. If you've got somebody in mind, here's what I want us to do. You who have somebody in mind, I want us to just flood this altar down here. I just come stand. You don't have to kneel or anything. You know, you don't have to say anything. I just want you to come stand down here because we're going to pray for that person you're trying to connect with, you're trying to reach, you're trying to share the gospel with. Hey, and while they're coming, if you're one of those that says, you know, Lewis, I want to be a witness, but I've never trusted Jesus, just like Doug Newton did for me that Thursday night in 1971, I'm going to give you the same invitation from God to you. Today, you can be born again. I'd love to pray with you. There's a whole class to help you understand the decisions you're making and the steps you're taking. Let's pray and celebrate today. Is that you? You need Christ today? You come. You be saved. Church, let's stand together. We're going to pray. And then when they sing, you come down here. You got somebody on your heart and mind, you come down here and let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in our midst and accomplish your will and purpose in our lives is our prayer in Jesus' name.